Let us turn to our Bibles and we'll turn first to Romans and chapter 8. Romans and chapter 8. We'll also turn to Philippians 1 and verse 6 and several other passages as we go along. But let's read Romans 8, verse 29, which has been something of our text as we have followed the series on the doctrine of salvation. Romans 8 and verse 29. Let me read from 28 and I'll read on through to 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. The series we've been following is the doctrine of salvation. And more specifically, we've been looking at the order of salvation, the order in which we experience salvation, the order in which salvation is applied to us. And there are a number of doctrines in this order, and so far we've covered seven of them. They are arranged in a systematic fashion. So it is important that we know them, we memorize them in the order in which I have given them to us. First, we looked at the eternal covenant of redemption, and we saw that salvation was planned there. This covenant was between the persons in the Trinity. And so it happened in eternity. And then we looked at the doctrine of effectual calling. Having planned our salvation, God the Father then perforates history, as it were. He's coming from eternity, he perforates history to come and announce this salvation plan. And more specifically, to come and call those for whom it was meant, namely the elect. And then we went on to look at the doctrine of regeneration. God calls, and his Spirit comes upon those that he calls and opens their minds, as it were. He gives them new life, spiritual life, that enables them to see the things about which God is calling. So regeneration imparts new life. New life enables them to understand spiritual things, to love spiritual things, to choose spiritual things, to perform spiritual actions. And then we looked at the doctrine of conversion, which we considered under two aspects: repentance on the one hand and faith on the other. Those in whom God is already working by his Spirit, when they hear the gospel, they see their sins and repent of them, and they see their need of Christ and believe in him. And then we went on to look at the doctrine of justification. And we saw its very close and intimate connection to faith. They have believed the gospel. Now, having believed the gospel, how does God respond to the fact that they have believed? He justifies them. In other words, he forgives them of sin on the one hand and imputes the righteousness of Christ to them on the other. And then we went on to look at the doctrine of adoption. Those that God forgives and imputes righteousness to, he adopts them into his family. God doesn't adopt unrighteous people into his family. He adopts righteous people. Righteous in the sense that they stand righteous before him, in a legal sense. And then last week, we saw that what God does in justification is legal, what he does in adoption is legal, but he now needs to match their legal standing with their actual experience. So in the work of sanctification, God comes into the inside and begins to make people who have already been declared righteous, so legally they stand righteous, he comes into their lives and he begins to make them righteous. He puts sin that is still present in them to death. It's a gradual process. And he puts to life the life that God began at regeneration. He vivifies it. He puts it to life so that these people would more and more begin to reflect the nature of Christ in their lives. This is how far we have come. Well, this evening we want to look at the doctrine of perseverance. The doctrine of perseverance. I want to begin with a definition and then go on to unpack that definition. The doctrine of perseverance, and sometimes it is more completely referred to as the final perseverance of the saints. The final perseverance of the saints. It may be defined as the doctrine or teaching that those who are truly saved will persevere to the end and cannot lose their salvation. Those who are truly saved will persevere to the end and cannot lose their salvation. It does not mean that a person who is truly saved will never lose faith or backslide at any time, but that they will ultimately persevere in faith, and they will persevere in such a way that they will not lose their salvation. Now, there are six things I want us to observe about perseverance. First, perseverance is unto glorification. Perseverance is unto glorification. In other words, it has an end. The end is defined in Romans 8 and verse 29 as well as verse 30. Let me remind us of what Paul says there. He says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." In other words, these that God foreknew, he prepared their destination beforehand. What was that destination that he prepared beforehand? That they may be conformed to the image of his son. That's the end. That's the end. This is why God in eternity elected them, so they may in the end be conformed to the image of his son. Verse 30 uses the word glorified. I'm not going to go into details about this, because God willing, we will look at it next week. To be glorified is to be saved in body. Our bodies presently are wasting away. But a time will come when the bodies will be saved. They will be made perfect. They will become like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in its glorified state. That is the end that perseverance has in view. So why do we persevere? So we may attain this end. That is the first point. Secondly, perseverance to the end is for those who are truly saved. It's for those who are truly saved. In other words, it's for the saints. Or to use the Ordo Salutis itself, perseverance is for those who have been effectually called, they have been regenerated, they have been converted, they stand justified, they have been adopted into the family of God, and God is in the process, through His Spirit, of transforming them inwardly into the image of Christ. These are the people who will persevere to the end. Not everyone who professes faith is actually a believer, a saint. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of God. Not everyone who prophesies, who speaks in tongues, not everyone who is able to perform a miracle will enter the kingdom of God." And this is the problem with modern easy believism. It's easy to become a Christian in modern evangelicalism. You know, just close your eyes, say the following words after me. When you have said those words, bang, you are a Christian. And it's the preacher who pronounces you a Christian. There are many who are pronounced Christian. There are many who have said the sinner's prayer who are actually not born again. And because they are not born again, they may start out quite joyous, but not finish the race. And in those circles, they say about them that they have lost their salvation, when the truth is that they never had a salvation. They never experienced a salvation. They never became saints. John puts it very well in his first letter, chapter 2 and verse 18, referring to those who had fallen away. He says they went away from us because they did not belong to us. Had they belonged, they would not have gone. There are many about whom this can be said, who go away not because they belong. In fact, in going away, they are going to where they belong, to the unbelieving world. So the perseverance is for the saints. The 5 points of Calvinism puts it in precisely those terms. It's the final perseverance of the saints. Thirdly, perseverance suggests obstacles on the way. It suggests obstacles on the way. And there are many obstacles the saints, the true believers, meet with. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 8, for example, verse 18, we are told about one obstacle. It is called indwelling sin. Indwelling sin. This is how Paul experienced it. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." Verse 19, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." I want to do good. That's my desire. I want to please God. I want to honor God. That's my desire. But I find that there is something within me that holds me back from being what I really want to be, from doing what I really want to do. So indwelling sin is one obstacle. In chapter 8, Paul outlines a number of other obstacles. In verse 35, for example, he poses the rhetorical question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he gives us a list of things. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And then in verse 38, he mentions a few other things. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, created things. All of these things could be obstacles. Tribulation, distress, persecution, danger, sword. All of these things are in the way. Being a saint doesn't absorb us of the need to face challenges in life. We'll face difficulties. We'll face disappointment. We'll face temptation. We will face loss. We will have depression. We will face many dark providences. Anybody who tells you differently is not telling you the truth of the Bible. That we are called to persevere suggests that we will face such obstacles. The fourth point I want us to observe on perseverance is that it means continuing in the faith. Continuing in the faith. And continuing in the faith in spite of obstacles. And we continue until we get to the end. In 2 Peter, this word perseverance is used as one of the virtues we should add to our faith. This is how Peter puts it. 2 Peter and chapter 1, he says in verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. And perseverance there means to continue in the faith, or if you like, to endure. There will be obstacles. It will not be exciting. Sometimes it will be difficult. But you must endure. You must go on until you get to the end. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 8, and I think it's verse 32, he says, they that endure to the end will be saved. They will be saved. Now, this is an important emphasis which places the idea of persevering over the idea of eternal security. Now, eternal security is a biblical idea. But those that prefer to call this doctrine eternal security miss out on the need for the saints to persevere. It leaves you with the idea that at the end of the day, it doesn't matter how you live, you are eternally secure. And those that fight against the doctrine do so because the idea of eternal security is what they are usually fighting against. It leaves a bad taste in their mouth. So what you are saying is, I can live like a demon, but I'll still be saved. I can live carelessly and I'll still be saved. I can be worldly and I'll still be saved. No, it cannot be. And I can appreciate their concern. Because although the Bible teaches eternal security, it doesn't teach it without emphasizing the need for perseverance. You are being called to persevere, to fight, to continue, to endure, to overcome. And this is what perseverance means. The fifth point I want us to observe about perseverance is that it is rooted in preservation. It is rooted in preservation. And this is what brings us to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. It's a very important verse which maybe we don't often stop to think about carefully. Verse 6, Paul says, let me read from verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he was giving thanks for that, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Now the point there is that God preserves or keeps the work he began. You didn't begin the work. He began it. He is the one who called you out of darkness, effectually. He is the one who regenerated you. He planted that principle of spiritual life in you. He did it. He began it. And He will keep it. He will preserve it. In Romans chapter 8, verse 34 to 35, for example, Paul argues that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, and that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Nothing shall separate us. Not because we will hold on, but because God will hold on to us. Nothing shall separate us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, Peter teaches that the inheritance we have obtained from God is kept in heaven for us. It's not kept in our pockets. We don't keep our salvation in our pockets. We don't keep our salvation in our own power. We cannot. We would lose it. God keeps it. The point ultimately is this. God is the one who perseveres in us. The final perseverance of the saints ultimately has to do with the perseverance of the work of God in us. God perseveres. He began this work, He will not let go of it. He perseveres. Our sin may challenge it, but God will overcome our sins. The situations we go through in life will challenge it, but God will overcome that too. Perseverance is rooted in preservation. Number six. The perseverance of the saints is assured for the following reasons. It's assured for the following reasons. First, in reality, it is God who perseveres in the work. I have already made that point. But the further point I wish to make is that if God is the one who perseveres, then surely He cannot fail. How can God fail to complete what He began? He cannot. He will see to it that He completes it. That is the first assurance. Secondly, the Bible assures us that we cannot lose our salvation. We cannot perish. In John chapter 6, verse 37 to 39, the Lord Jesus assures us that Jesus will not lose any of the people God has given to Him. He says, I came in order that all that God has given to me, I should lose none, but raise them up at the last day. In John chapter 10, verse 25 through to 28, particularly verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, my sheep know me. They follow me. And I give them eternal life, that is unending life. And then He says, and they shall never perish. If you are reading that from the Greek, it should literally read, they shall never, never perish. It's a double negative. Never, never perish. And then in Romans 8 and verse 31 and forwards, the apostle asks the question, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who shall bring any charge? God has pronounced them righteous. He has justified them. He has adopted them. Who is it that is able to come and change that? Come and annul that pronunciation? The expected answer is none. No one can bring any charge against God's elect. So if God has pronounced us Christians, we remain Christians. No one can change that. So the Bible assures us that we cannot lose our salvation. A third reason I want to advance is that the following doctrines suggest eternal security. Let me just mention them. First, the doctrine of election. We are chosen to salvation. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. We are chosen for salvation. God doesn't just choose us and then leave us to decide whether we want to get saved or not. God chooses us so we can get saved. You also find the same doctrine taught in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, if God has chosen us for salvation, He will see to it that He gives the salvation He chose us for. The second is that Jesus Christ died for us so we might not die. It was a substitutionary death. He cannot die our death, but we still die. It is either we die and He does not, or He dies and we do not. He has died, therefore we will not. Simple logic. He has taken our place. He has borne our sins. He has paid our penalty for sin. Therefore, we will not bear our sins. We will not pay the penalty for our sins. That is salvation. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel announced to Joseph that Jesus will come to save His people from their sins. Now, there is a difference between coming to save and coming to make it possible for us to be saved. If He comes to make it possible for us to be saved, it's like He's just made the means available, but it's up to me to decide whether I'll take it or not. It's like I may die of thirst if I choose not to drink water. But in fact, water has been made available in that tank. I must go and open the tank, open the tap and drink the water, and I'll be saved. I'll be saved from dying of thirst. That is how Arminians paint it. You know, Christ filled a tank with His blood. And it's up to you to walk up, open the tap, and wash yourself under that blood. If you don't do it, you won't benefit from it. No, that's not what He did. He made available His blood, and then He got you and put it under it and opened the tap and washed you in that blood so that you are cleansed of your sin. He is a savior. He is not there to make it possible for you to save yourself. He is the savior of His people from their sins. And then the final point under these doctrines is that he comes to effect sanctification through his Spirit. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. Through his Spirit, God chose us to be saved through belief in the truth and through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not fail to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of his Son. It's a work he began, it's a work he will complete, and it's an irresistible work. The fourth point of Calvinism is called irresistible grace, and this is the point being made here. So we cannot perish. We will be saved. We will persevere to the end, because this is the reason why God predestined us in the first place, to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord comfort you with these truths. Maybe you have been doubtful about your salvation because you are so conscious of sin and weakness within. If God, in fact, has saved you, if he has regenerated you, you will get to the end. You will be conformed to the image of Christ. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we would be nudged and urged to persevere, that your Spirit would work in us to encourage us, to embolden us, to enable us to overcome the troubles that we face in our bid to get to the end. Help us overcome sin. Help us to overcome the troubles of life. Help us win the victory, even as our Savior did. He overcame the world. He won glory. So may we. We pray that you would now disperse us with your blessing, because we pray asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen.